Maybe you heard the story about the little fellas there that had one piece of chocolate cake left. And they were looking at each other, trying to decide who's going to get the bigger piece. Dad had an idea. He said to one boy, he said, "You cut it and let your brother pick which piece he wants." Sometimes when the fire of faith is burning low in a culture, and when people are disappointed with God, and it's been a long time since they've heard from God, God starts getting a little piece of everything. And this is what happens is we, in the book of Malachi, and the burden of Malachi that we're studying together as a church family in our text today, which is Malachi chapter 1 and verses 6 through 14. This book, as you recall, Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, the book, as you recall, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, is kind of divided up into six like arguments, six disputations between the writer or God and the people or the priest and the people. And today's is a lengthy one, and we'll deal with it over a couple of weeks, Lord willing. Malachi 6, and we're going to read Malachi 1, and we're going to read verses 6 through the end of the chapter, verse 14. This is, I will warn you, a very heavy, allowed us to choose how we worship. And keep that in mind now as we read this very sobering burden from Malachi, inspired by the Holy Spirit and given not just to Judah, but to the church today, to us. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then pleased with you, would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. Will he? Oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Because we're so... When archaeologists dig up the remains of our culture, when anthropologists... We're all worshipers all the time. G. Campbell Morgan said it like this. It is impossible for a man to live without having an object of worship. It's as impossible as... And in which you find refuge in every time of need. To have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe in Him with your whole heart. As I've often said, the trust and faith of the heart alone make both God and an idol to which your heart clings and it trusts itself. I say that really is your God. So who is your God? We're all worshipers all the time. We choose what or who we worship. What kinds of things compete for the attention that only God deserves in your life? What kinds of things get the in your life? Who receives adoration, attention, and affection in your life? Adulation that should be reserved only for the Lord. We accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, its fruit, its food is contemptible. And you also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Heavenly Father, as this week we have, and over the past weeks, Lord, as we have thought about this passage of Scripture, that it's been like our heart is in a vice grip of conviction. Because we're so distracted, and our worship is often so lame. And you're so great, and yet we lose sight of it, and we forget, and we doubt. So we come humbly before you, before this passage, we tremble, and before you we tremble, and pray that in the church and in us, Lord, you would stir up within us such great reverence for your name, that many great things would happen as a result of it, that your name would be great among the nations, but that your name would be great in our own hearts, and in our own homes, and in this church. Amen. When archaeologists dig up the remains of our culture, when anthropologists study it, what conclusion would you think they would draw about who our God is? We're all worshipers all the time. G. Campbell Morgan said it like this: it is impossible for a man to live without having an object of worship. It's as impossible as a man for a man to live without an object of worship as it is for a bird to fly without air. The very composition of human life, the mystery of man's being, demands a center of worship as a necessity of existence. All of life is worship. The question is whether the life and the powers of a man are devoted to the worship of the true God or a false God. Everybody worships all the time something. Martin Luther said it like this: a God is that to which you look for all good and in which you find refuge in every time of need. To have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe in Him with your whole heart. As I have often said, the trust and faith of the heart alone make both God and an idol to which your heart clings and it trusts itself. I say that really is your God. So who is your God? We're all worshipers all the time. We choose what or who we worship. What kinds of things compete for the attention that only God deserves in your life? What kinds of things get the affection that belongs really only to God in your life? Who receives adoration, attention, and affection in your life? Adulation that should be reserved only for the Lord. And that God, can that God save you? Can you pray to that God to save you? Is that God a powerful God? Is that God a loving God? Is that a God, creative, in control God? Isaiah 45:20 is mocking idolaters, and we all have a bit of idolater in us. He says, they have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image, and they pray to gods who cannot save. This is always the burden that God puts on His prophets. This is the burden that God put on the prophet Malachi here, and that's always true. Joshua 24:14-15, listen to this same ringing burden as he says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity, in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You choose who or what you worship, but you will worship. And this is always the burden of the prophets. This is always the burden of God's men and women. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. And if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. There are false gods all around us. We live among people who ignorantly or willfully worship false gods. And according to the Scripture, if we mingle among the heathen, we will learn their ways. If our affections flow in the direction of the people that we're with, we're in serious trouble with idolatry. That's what it says in Psalm 103. So who are the gods of the people around us that we tend to worship ourselves? Can I make some suggestions? People worship material things. Listen to what the Word says, Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We still got idolaters, because when we are tempted to give the affection and the attention and the energy and the time of our lives that belongs to God to getting stuff, to getting things, then the Bible says that's covetousness, it's loving money, and that is a form of idolatry. It's false worship. And our culture is an idolatrous culture in that it serves and worships money. Ephesians 5:5 says, for this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, second time, same thing, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. If you worship money, you're not worshiping God. You're probably not a Christian. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. People in our culture worship things. Do you worship things? Do you give to things or to gathering material possessions or collecting the affection that only God deserves? People worship knowledge, technology, sensuality, pleasure. 2 Timothy 3:4, traitors, heady, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Men mostly some women, but men in our culture, and I say this out of great love and respect for you men who have brought your families to worship this morning. Men in our culture are in, many of them are given over to the worship of games. Check your own heart, men, and see to it that the affection, the enthusiasm, the fervor, the power, the strength that God has given you as a man is not given to empty games, playthings, when there's so many momentous things are happening. Use games for the cause of Christ. Have a diversion that allows you to enjoy life. I'm not trying to tell you that there's no place for play in a man's life, because there is a place for play in a man's life. But many of the men in our culture, you know, are giving to games what belongs to God. And that is wrong, and they will answer to God for that someday. And that should not be true about you. Think about the day when you wonder about why does your son not love God? Why does your daughter not love God? Why aren't they enthused about the things of God? Because you worship games all of your life. Because you are playing all of your life. Video games or sports where you're God. God forbid. People in our culture are doing that. But people who know God should never do that. People who know Jesus, whose hearts are stirred up with love for Jesus, why would they give their affection to games, to playing things? There should be a lot of amens in that. So you go examine your heart about that, men, and pray, and get on your knees and say, when people look at my life and the time I spend with the remote control, the time I spend with the games, is it pleasing to God? Is God pleased? Don't ask if the pastor pleased. I'm not your judge. I'm not your jury. I'm just here to stir things up. But God one day will look you in the eyes and say, where was the love that you owed to me? Why didn't you screen yourself hoarse over me, but you screened yourself hoarse over the sporting games? Why did you spend many hours with the video games, which were so empty and so worthless? And Jesus is going to say, where was the love that I deserved? People worship material things, knowledge, technology, sensuality, pleasure, appetite, say ouch. Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Who of us has not had the tug of our belly against our God? Whose God is their belly, and their glory is things they ought to be ashamed of. Their glory is their shame. They mind earthly things. This is the culture we live in. They're serving their belly, their pleasures, material things, games. Romans 16:18 says, for those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. You actually can worship your own belly instead of God, your own desires and your own appetites instead of God. It is probably this God that competes for your loyalty at 12 noon on the Lord's Day. And people worship themselves, their own esteem and their outward appearance and overattention on fashions. 1 Timothy 2:9, speaking to women, says that they are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Do you believe that? It says they should adorn themselves. And still in my Bible, it's fallen on hard times. It's still there, ladies. It says that the things that are proper for women professing godliness, that they should be adorned in what? In good works. That should be what makes a woman beautiful. A Christian woman's beauty is good works. That's what the Bible says. 2 Timothy. But for many of us, men and women alike, it's adornment, it's how we look, it's our style, we worship that, that's a big deal to us, we spend our money on that, we spend our time on that, we're always tweaking that, and it's really kind of pitiful anyway, because we're all getting old and wrinkly and we're wearing out. Now think about that, seriously, one day your cadaver, it's going to be a dead cadaver, it's going to be going in the ground, it's going to go to dust, and nobody's going to be impressed. Your kids are going to laugh at your fashions and your picture 20 years from now. They're going to look at the stuff that you spent money on. They're going to make fun of you because of your platform shoes and your big collars and your polyester leisure suits. Your hair, it's like, Dad, what were you thinking with your hair? Mom, really? You know, was that really popular? It's going to be a joke. In eternity, it's going to be a joke. 1 Peter 3, 3-4 says adornment should be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, because this is very precious in the sight of God. That's what we ought to do when we get up in the morning. We look in the mirror, we should say, is what I am showing to the world precious in the sight of my God? Because my body is not my own, because I am bought with a price, because I'm a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pulpits ought to ring with this. That's in the Bible. This is what God says. And why is it that women, men sometimes too, but why is it that women so frequently in our culture dress in a sensual way to arouse the appetites of men or to gather the attention of men that they really shouldn't? Why do they do that? Because they are idolaters in their heart, because they are not in love with Jesus Christ. Because if they were desperately in love with Jesus Christ, they wouldn't try to get the attention of anyone but Jesus Christ. His attention, His admiration, His affection. So ladies, dress, ought to dress in such a way to gain the admiration of their Savior, not the attention of sensual men. That's what the Bible teaches. Why do I say it? Because obviously so many are in this kind of idolatry. I didn't just want to pick on the men and their games today. Because it's not a man. Men are idolaters and women are never idolaters. It could be a woman is given over to the idolatry of fear or the idolatry of fashion or to the idolatry of gathering things or to the idolatry of her own esteem in the eyes of people. Many people think they have Christian morality. What they really have is they want to look good in the eyes of other people. They want to look moral to other people. That's just another form of idolatry. Not Bible Christianity. It won't make your heart beat fast. It won't bring a tear to your eye. It won't satisfy the longing of your soul to live for that, only to live for Jesus. And so go ahead and stand out. Be different. Do things differently, because if you have a different God, shouldn't there be a difference about your life? And we're not dictating the details of that. You won't hear that from this pulpit. But I would reserve the right to say, is Jesus really your God? If you go around showing your nudity that really you're only your husband should see. Don't tell me Jesus is your God, because His Word says not to do that. People worship themselves, their own esteem, their own opinion, their own appearance over attention on fashions. These are some of the gods of our culture. And so false worship just proves a person doesn't understand the incomparable worthiness of God. And worship is essential to holiness of life. Holiness of life feeds on worship, you see? If I worship God and value God, it's like this phrase. Remember me saying before, sin is what we do when we know we're no longer satisfied with God. I know that's true about me. Sin is what I do when I don't find Jesus so beautiful. When I'm bored with Jesus. Bored with Jesus. Giving Jesus the canned beets out of my closet for the missionary cupboard that I hate canned beets. So I give them to Jesus. The lame lambs and the things that don't really, they're not something I've given any thought to. When I go and I serve them in half-heartedly, it's because I'm bored with Jesus. And that leads to sin. But if I'm excited about Jesus, and if I see how beautiful the Lord Jesus is, and if my heart is captured by that week in and week out, day in and day out, every waking moment of my life, it will contribute to real holiness in my life. And we can throw the rule book out then. You understand? That's right. The Word of God gives clear details about what we shouldn't and shouldn't do, but they're always kind of rooted in our affection for God. So if our affection for God are really there, then there's going to be things we put upon ourselves other people won't understand. But we won't put them on other people. We'll put them upon ourselves. Hey, it's no big deal for me not to watch any movies where they don't take the Lord's name in vain, because I love Jesus a lot. I love His name. And in this culture, His name is so smeared and so defiled. He says, my name, look at the Bible. Look in Malachi. And just about the name. Look in verse 6. To you priests who despise my name. You despise my name. Look at verse 11. From the rising of the sun, even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Look in verse 11. In every place an incense will be offered to my name. Verse 11, my name shall be great among the heathen. If you take the Lord's name in vain, or if you don't have a pang of pain when people take the Lord's name in vain, or you rent stuff and play it in your home for your kids to hear where they take the Lord's name in vain with profanity, you will have to answer to God for that someday. It's His name. If you were physically sitting in the room, would you wince in pain? Would you let them talk about your wife like that, your mother? Is He really your God? We worship, and we choose who we worship, and we choose how we worship. And as we examine the heart of God's burden delivered to us through the Holy Spirit and through Malachi here this morning, their problem was not that they worshiped a false God. Their problem was they worshiped the true God in a false way. They had the right God, but the wrong way to worship. And one of the ways that we know when we're worshiping a false god or worshiping the true God in a false way is that worship starts getting boring to us. Look at verse 13. You say, oh, what a weariness. You're bored with worship. You're yawning in the presence of the Almighty God. You say same old when it comes to church and worship and God and the things of God. You're bored with God. You're bored with God. Giving God the canned beats of your life and you're bored with God. Should we not repent? Should we not go before the Lord quietly and not defend ourselves and just say, God, I don't see you nearly as beautiful as you really are. I know that many people spend a lot of money and a lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of energy making Christian schools happen. I've spoken in Christian school chapels frequently. And I remember one time I was speaking at a Christian school chapel, and I realized I'm looking in the faces of kids whose parents are busting themselves to pay for this Christian school, whose teachers are living on, you know, like poverty wages to make the Christian school happen. Pastors pastoring a church that have a Christian school, extreme labor involved, a great sacrifice involved in that. So I preach to these kids. I preach my heart out. I get to the end of the message. I tell this story about this 14-year-old girl who kind of God used to spark the Welch revival. I think it was Evan Roberts who said who opened the meeting for testimonies. There was this 14-year-old girl there who got up in the testimony service. She's the first one to get up. And her hands gripped the pew in front of her until her knuckles turned white. And she trembled and tears came to her eyes. And she said, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. And I said to those kids in that Christian school whose parents were spending all that money on them, who people had made such sacrifices for them, are there any of you who would stand up right now and just say with your own heart what that girl said? I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. Would anybody want to do that right now? I said. And they all just sit there and looked at me, and I closed chapel and I walked away. Somebody's wasting a lot of money right there. Do you love Jesus Christ with all of your heart? We choose who we worship. Here's the way one has said it. When you don't see the greatness of God, it makes a person bored with God and excited about the world. When you don't see the greatness of God, it makes a person bored with God and excited about the world. If you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things money can buy become exciting to you. If you can't see the sun, you're impressed with a street light. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you're impressed with fireworks. If you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. You're made to worship. You're made to worship the one true God, and you are made to worship the one true God in the way that is acceptable to Him. Let me give you six reasons why you should worship the one true God from our text today. Number one, because He's the Lord of lords, the ruler of rulers, and the authority of all authorities. That's what He says there in verse 6. The son honors his father and a servant, his master. If then I am your father, where is my honor? If I am your master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. You priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Here's one reason to worship the one true God, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the Lord of lords, the ruler of rulers, the authority of authorities. You might be asking right now, why would I get involved in a community celebration? Well, if you don't love Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, don't bother. But if you love Jesus, this would be a way we've offered you. Not all of you have to do it, but you get to. If there's a little piece right there, vacation Bible school, missions trips, helping with the children, helping fill out the, being a good nursery ministry person in the nursery, serving in the community celebration, filling every seat in the choir so that our God would be so greatly honored with the voices of people. Why do you do that stuff? Because you feel guilty? Because you want people to think highly of you? Because you don't want to be zapped in the end? Or because you are so taken with the glory of Jesus that He's the ruler of rulers and the King of kings that you're looking around for some way to serve Him and to love Him? That's what ought to drive our Christian service. And the reason our Christian service is often so lame and we show up late, we do a half-hearted job, is because we're not doing it for Jesus. We're doing it because somebody torqued us into it. Instead, we should say, Jesus, I love you so much. What can I do for you today? You give me every breath I draw. You save my soul. You give me so many things. What can I do for you today? That's the kind of service that becomes really worship. And that's the kind of thing that will fulfill stuff in you that you will never get fulfilled at work doing that machine that you do every day, or selling that widget that you sell every day, or fixing that stuff that you fix every day, or putting up with those cantankerous people that you put up with, that isn't going to fulfill you. Serving God, that will fulfill you, because He is the Lord of lords, the ruler of rulers, the authority of all authorities. He's the Father of all fathers, verse 6. He's the master of all masters in verse 6. He's the King of all kings in the second part of verse 8. This is the way I like to think about it. Jesus shall reign where'er the Son does His successive journeys run. Now, good. Remember the little part where it says, "And infant voices still proclaim their early blessings on His name." That's the way it will be, and that's the way it ought to be. He's that. That's why. Second reason, because He's the Lord of hosts. We talked about that before. The word Sabaoth. He is the Lord of the armies. He commands armies, hosts, armies. Surrounded Israel, Judah, swept in, wiped them out. God says, you think that's a big army? I will show you a big army. Don't get bored with worshiping me. Don't think for a minute I'm outnumbered. Don't think I'm in the minority. God says, I, 8 times in this short passage, He says, I am the Lord that commands the armies of angels of heaven. Don't mess with me. That's what He's saying. This is the God of the Bible. Read your Bible. Don't like listen to the popular schlep about God. Read your Bible and notice that God is a mighty and powerful God that should strike fear, awe, reverence, and love in a great, unbelievable kind of mastery in our life. He is the Lord of hosts. Third, He's the self-sufficient creator and sustainer of the universe. He doesn't need anybody's help. He doesn't need you to worship Him. He doesn't need your gifts. He doesn't need you to give Him a little gift, a little tip on Sunday. Say, here's my stuff, God, because I know, you know, we got to keep your kingdom going, and you're like kind of hurting, and you're kind of about out of gas, and so here I am with my 2 bits. No, don't look at it like that. No, that's not how it works. Here's how it works. I was up in Traverse City, took a group up to Traverse City, and I showed them some of the beautiful sights in Michigan up there. In Traverse City, the Sleeping Bear Dunes and the Empire Bluff and Pyramid Point. And I think of downtown Traverse City because there's a great pie company there. And there's a coffee shop and there's a bookstore. And I like to hang out where there are bookstores. And we did all that one day in May. We took the kids downtown in Traverse City and I let them go to go do what they wanted to do. And I headed right for this bookstore. So I'm going through this bookstore and Wesley was with me that day. He was just a little tiny guy, just a little fella. Wesley's kind of a giver. He likes to give people stuff. He'll just find something. When he's little, he didn't have any income. He'd go find something and wrap it. He just always had to have a gift. If Mom's birthday or Mother's Day is coming up, he'd be the one most likely to come to me and say, Dad, is there anything I can do for you? I'd be like, why? I mean, I want to earn some money. Why do you want to earn money? I want to buy my mom a gift. We're in the bookstore, and Wesley comes up to me. He says, can I have 11 cents? And I thought, the natural question is, what do you need 11 cents for? The other question is, what on earth can you buy for 11 cents? He had already gotten a few pennies from some other people. He needed 11 cents. So I thought it was a good time not to ask questions, and I gave him 11 cents. And then I checked out, and he had checked out earlier. He had a little tiny bag. And then we walked out on the street. Wesley knows that I love loons. I was speaking at a camp up north one time, and it was juniors I was speaking to. I was supposed to stop right at 9 o'clock. When you speak to immature people, you have to stop right on time. With grown-up people, you don't have to worry so much about that. So these little people, that was a cheap shot, wasn't it? So these little people, I decided I was going to stop right at 9 o'clock. And God helped me. Every night I stopped right at 9 o'clock. And like beautiful divine clockwork, right at 9 o'clock every night, it was like a Vesper chime was ringing. The loons would begin to call on the lake, and we'd all just sit there and listen to the loons on the lake, and I would thank God for being in the north in the summer and hearing the loons. I loved them. I'd always tell that to my kids. Wesley had found this little bookmark for a few cents. It had a loon on it. I still have it in one of my favorite Bibles today. He took money from me to go buy me something he knew I would want, and he gave it to me, and I was honored. Chuck has more income than Wes. So not long ago, I told him I thought it would be nice to have. I was telling the kids I thought it would be really nice to have a loon decoy in my study. It would remind me of the times I spent with the Lord up north. And before I came here, he knew I'd have a nice study to work out of. He bought me that. Isn't that something? It was a sacrifice. It was very meaningful. It was an honor to me. Can I ask you this? Are you in love with Jesus Christ? Is God your Father who you love? Do you, every morning when you get up and the sunlight streams into your life, do you say, oh God, how could I possibly be worthy of your continued love in my life? How could you have sent your son, the Lord Jesus, to die for my sin? What can I do for you? What is it you love? What do you want from me? That's what this passage is talking about. You love God, so you honor God. He's your Father. He's your Master. He's your Governor. He's the Lord in every place and at all times. Verse 11 says, from the rising of the sun to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. And my name shall be great among the nations. And verse 14 at the end, my name is to be feared among the nations. Over and over again, he brings the Gentiles into this. In the first five verses, he compares Jacob and Esau. In this passage, he's comparing Israel, which was privy to such privileges from God, with the nations who didn't have these same privileges. But he says, one day, pointing to the future, and you'll see as we study this book, it's a clear kind of reference to the millennial reign of Christ, that there will be a time on this earth when all around this wonderful globe that God, Jesus created, every language and every tongue and every hue and color and race of people will offer a genuine, pure offering to His name. And I want to be among them. He doesn't need us, but He's allowed us to be involved in that. And if you want to read something wonderful this afternoon that talks all about how God the Creator sustains everything and doesn't need our help, then take your Bible this afternoon and open it up to Psalm 104. It's a lengthy psalm and beautiful. Psalm 104 for your Sunday afternoon worship pleasure. But listen to this. This is from Psalm 50. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills, they're mine. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts in the field, they're mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all of its fullness. Why do we worship Him? Because He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything. We worship Him. There's more. Here's an example from from Acts 17. This is another one, powerful Paul preaching. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He's Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life and breath and all things. And it's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. We are also His offspring. Why do we worship Him? We worship Him because He's the Lord of lords and the Lord of hosts. We worship Him because He is the self-sufficient creator and the sustainer of all the universe, because of His creative beauty and creative power and His creative glory. We worship Him because He is the Lord of every place and of all people, verses 11 and 14. And we worship Him because He's the Lord of all spiritual leaders, and we talk about that next week. So ask yourself the question, is not He worthy? Is not His name worthy? Is there anything in you just stirring up within you to glorify His name in all of the earth? Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've come to the end of this teaching this morning, and we love Your Word. It's a wonderful, frightening Word that You've given to us, and help us now this week that this Word would capture our affections so that we would love You as You deserve to be loved and offer things that You desire in love, in Jesus' name.